seed, Father God, just finds fertile hearts, God, just ready to receive your truth, Father God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen, amen. The Lord is good, church. It's always a blessing to be able to minister. And as I was preparing within the last couple days, I was having a great conversation with my wife. And I'm blessed to be able to do that. Amen. Blessed to be able to say that. I can have great conversations with my wife. But we were having an interesting conversation the other day. And as we were speaking to each other, we were ministering to each other. And we were really just kind of, you know, she was sharing things with me and I was sharing things with her. And we were sharing the word of God with each other. And it's a great conversation to have. Amen. I encourage any of you that are married to be able to have that kind of conversation with your spouse. Amen. Who not our spouse can we lean on but to encourage us, amen? So I'm thankful for my wife. But we were speaking, and the Lord was really navigating our words of encouragement to one another, and it really helped me see not only where the Lord wants us to go, but I believe where, you know, also an area where the Lord wants every believer who trusts in him to go as well. And so we were talking about how there's a freedom that comes with knowing the Lord, amen? How many of you know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, amen? How many of you are free in Jesus this morning? Come on. And like I said, there's this freedom that comes with knowing Jesus. There's this freedom that comes with surrendering your life to him. And it's not just the freedom that comes through the forgiveness of sin, though obviously that is what he has freed us from, amen? That is probably the first foremost thing that we have been set free, is that we don't no longer have to live a life under sin, amen? We no longer have to live a life as slave, amen? But we've experienced freedom from God in many different ways, through the forgiveness of sin and the sanctification of our life, through the breaking of chains of addiction and suffering, through the miracle working power of the blood of Jesus. It's an awesome thing to be set free because of Jesus, amen? But there's also a freedom, I believe, church, that comes into the life of every believer that comes through walking in step with the Holy Spirit, amen? It comes by having a daily relationship with the Lord, that it's not just you and I trying to, you know, have had Jesus forgive us of our sin and now we just walk alone the rest of our life. But no, there's a freedom that comes with walking in step with the power of the Holy Spirit and not living any longer according to the flesh. Amen? But how many of you know, church, that we have to daily crucify the flesh before the Lord? You see, you could be forgiven and sanctified. Jesus can wash you in his blood. But every single day, you have to say, I crucify my flesh before God. That's part of carrying your cross. Amen? That's part of serving Jesus. And so we don't live according to the flesh. That is, we don't buy into the lies of the enemy. Because how many of you know that the enemy, Satan, is always trying to discourage you? He's always trying to weigh you down. He's always trying to get you to worry. He's always trying to distract you, to deceive you. And as believers, we're not supposed to buy into the lies of the enemy. Amen? We're not supposed to buy into the lies of the worries and the cares and, the, like I said, the hurts, the pains, and all those kinds of things, but rather be locked into the freedom that comes with living with Jesus, comes with obeying the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't supposed to be a level, church, that you and I come in and out of. It's not one day I'm set free and I'm on fire for Jesus and the next day I'm just bogged down by life and I'm just bound and all these kinds of things. It's supposed to be, church, a lifestyle of leveling up in our faith, in our walk, in our maturity with Jesus. Amen? I'll go a little bit deeper. What do I mean by that? That is, there is a liberating place of freedom that every believer has access to because their life is found in Jesus. Jesus said what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if we abide in him, amen, we produce much fruit. And so there's a liberating place of freedom that every believer has access to because our life is found in Jesus, and it's also not based on the floods of life that the enemy tries to drown you and I with. I don't know about you, but I've gone through things in my life where I've seen how the enemy has tried to use things to discourage you. Amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's situations that happen in your life. There's things that are said. There's things that are done. There's offenses. There's all kinds of stuff that happens that the enemy tries to use like a flood to cause your heart to fall into despair and weariness and ultimately discourage you from following Jesus. In other words, we can see through the example that Jesus set for you and I, we realize, church, that Jesus, he never lived in reaction to the devil. Amen? Us as finite beings, sometimes we're reactionary. The devil hits us and we go, ugh. Right? The doctor's report is shared with you and we go, oh, man. Our faith is gone. We lose faith in the Lord. We begin to doubt. We begin to grow weary. Jesus, he never lived in reaction to the devil. He lived in response to the Father. He lived in response to what the Father had to say concerning every situation. He would recall the power of the word and he would resist the enemy and the lies. Many times throughout the life of Jesus, we see that the enemy challenged him and flooded his life with an array of attacks. After Jesus was baptized in Matthew 4, we read in Scripture, church, that he's led by the Spirit into the desert, and he goes and he's on a fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And during this time, the enemy was beginning to tempt Jesus with promises of power, of worldly success in exchange for his worship. And Jesus begins to resist all these temptations. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be hungry after 40 days. Amen? Some of y'all are hungry now. Pastor Duke, just get to the end. We'll get there eventually. The Lord will give you strength. The devil tempts Jesus. He says, turn stones into bread to satisfy your own hunger. Throw yourself off this high place to test God's power and worship me in exchange for all the kingdoms of the world. What were all these things? They were all lies. They were all contrary to God's will. They were all things that he wanted to bait Jesus into doing to ultimately get him out of the will of God. And in each instance, we see that Jesus refuses the enemy's temptations by quoting scripture. Amen. How many of you, the last time the enemy attacked you, said, it is written? Or how many of you, the last time the enemy attacked you, you just took it. You began to fight with a person that said the things against you instead of go after the real enemy, which is Satan. Amen. The battle that we fight, church, is what? Not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. But we see Jesus' response to everything the enemy throws at him was quoting scripture. It was relying on God's will and refusing to compromise his divine mission. There were other times during the life of Jesus that we see the enemy would use other people to conspire against him, even seeking to have him killed. The Gospels record that there was at least eight times, church, eight different accounts where people tried to kill or seize Jesus because of something he did or said. Jesus, in one instance in Luke 4, he calls out his hometown for their unbelief. Jesus was pretty bold, amen? He could call out an entire town, an entire city. But he calls them out for their unbelief in Luke 4 and 28, and it says this, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Now, I've said some crazy things, and I'm sure I've gotten people mad at me. I don't know if I've gotten an entire congregation mad at me at once. What Jesus said in that moment angered everyone that was there. They were furious when they heard this. They got up, and guess what they did? They drove him out of town. It says, and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off of the cliff. The enemy was angry, right? The enemy was upset. Verse 30, but he walked right through the crowd, and he went on his way. The Pharisees We see they had a ton of traditions, right, that they were trying to get men to follow, especially one on the Sabbath day. And they added all these things along with God's word, and they would enforce their traditions and their beliefs on other people. However, Jesus would have none of it. Jesus would tear all those things down. He would challenge their traditions by showing the disciples that they weren't even breaking God's law by picking grain as they walked through the field. Now I laugh at that scripture because it's like Jesus is he's challenging those that had authority at that time. And Jesus is like, you want to know what I think about your authority? Come here, disciples. We're going to stroll through the field and we're going to pick wheat on the Sabbath. We're going to do the very thing that they think we're not supposed to do so that I can prove to them. So he would provide further evidence that his challenge of their traditions was right by healing a man's hand on that Sabbath day. We read about that in Mark 3. It says, he looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to this man, he says, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And in that moment, his hand was completely restored. It says, then the Pharisees, they went out and they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You see, Jesus, we can see clearly from Scripture, he's not living on the devil's level. Amen. He's not allowing the things that are being thrown at him constantly to cause him to shrink back or cause him to be afraid of what the enemy might do next. Let's keep reading. There was another instance where Jesus placed himself above the Pharisees' level of authority. And Jesus, again, is proving that by this, he is like, I'm able to heal on the Sabbath. I'm able to do all these things. And they confronted this man that Jesus had healed, and they told him, they said, don't take up your mat and walk around anymore. I don't know about you, but if I was wheelchair bound, if I was like that man who was lame, who couldn't walk, and Jesus had just healed me, nobody's going to be able to tell me not to walk around. Amen? Nobody's going to be able to tell me to put my mat down and just go back to being lame anymore. And I'm afraid, church, that the enemy is trying to do this in your life and in my life on a constant basis. You've stepped into healing. You've stepped into freedom. You've stepped into all these wonderful things that God has done to your life. And every single day, the enemy is trying to bring you back into that slavery. He's trying to bring you back into that bondage. He's trying to bring you back into the way of thinking that you were saved from. He's trying to do all of these things to bring you back to that level. The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus because he healed that man. Jesus then tells them, he says, your traditions are not greater than God's authority. And he said that God was his father, which made him an equal with God. And this not only infuriated them, but they wanted to kill him even more. John 5 and 17, let's read about that. It says, in his defense, Jesus says to them, my father is always at work to this very day. He said, and I too am working. He says, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was calling God his own father, making himself an equal with God. There is another level, church, that the Lord wants us to get to in our walk with him. I don't know, maybe the younger people may not know this, but how many of you remember what a seesaw is? Who knows what a seesaw is, right? Yeah, we all got hurt on those. Amen. They were fun, but yet dangerous at the same time. But what did they do? They went up, and they went down. And they went up, and they went down. And I believe the Lord is wanting us to step into a consistency and a maturity in our walk with him to where we live on another level, church. Where we're not going up and down with every little thing that the enemy throws our way. In every instance, the enemy tried to pin wrongdoing or sin on Jesus, but guess what? He had an answer for it. Every time the enemy thought he could deceive him, he had the word of God for his defense. Every moment, church, that the enemy thought he could bring Jesus' life to an end, he'd walk right through the mob that wanted to toss him off a cliff. That's what a Spirit-led life looks like. That is another level. Mark 15:3 says this, the chief priest accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, he said, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of, but Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. You know, church, I believe you and I sometimes try to run to our own defense to clear our name. Amen? I think sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands. We want to, you know, avenge ourselves and things like that. Jesus knew he didn't have to say a word because he had a Father as his defender. Amen? Sometimes you and I try to find our own ways of escape, and the Bible says that Jesus would walk right through the crowd of those that wanted to kill him. What did that look like? That looked like he wasn't affected by his surroundings. He wasn't allowing the thoughts and the lies of the enemy, because how many of you know, church, he knew they couldn't kill him. Amen? Jesus wasn't killed. He laid his life down. Amen. So Jesus is knowing the protection that he has from his Father in heaven, and he's like, I'm walking right back through that crowd. He probably walked right next to the edge of the cliff, and guess what? He knew they weren't going to do anything about it. One of the greatest truths that Jesus lived out is that he knew he was God's son. And I want to ask you that same question this morning. Do you realize and do you understand or do you even know that you are a child of God? You see, maybe some of us in here know that, and we're conscious of that truth on a daily basis. And maybe there's somebody in this room that is sitting here this morning. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, then guess what? I'm believing that today that will change, and there will be another son and daughter of God that will inherit a Father in heaven. Amen. But how aware are you of the fact, for those of you that are saved, how aware and conscious of the fact are you that you have a Father in heaven? Did you know, church, that as a blood-bought, born-again believer, you and I inherited that very same Father too? Man, that's good news. How about you? That's good news to me, church. Some of you know my testimony, but I had a biological father that had nothing and wanted nothing to do with my life. So the moment that Jesus saved me, he said, all that changes right here and right now. He says, you've inherited my Father too. That's good news, my friend. John 1:12 says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, this is going to get a little bit challenging. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Can we stop there just for a second and say that if we are not led by the Spirit of God, then what does that make us? Exactly what you're thinking. So there's another level that if we've been living on a certain plane, there's another level that we must get to so that we can walk around as children of God. Verse 15, the spirit that you receive does not make you a slave. See, the enemy wants to bring you back into slavery every single moment, every single day, through every single decision that you and I make. He says, but the spirit that you've received does not leave you as a slave so that you live in fear again. He says, rather the spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship. What a beautiful truth. He says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. It says, and the spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Amen. But did you know, church, there are rights of inheritance that come with having God as your Father? Amen. There are rights of inheritance that come with having him as our Father. And one of those rights is this. It's another level of life, and that is living above the lies of the enemy. Just like the scripture that we read, it says we haven't received a spirit of slavery, but we've received the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've received the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 describes to us, it says, for the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid. That means when the enemy tries to throw some kind of fearful situation in your life, you're not worried about it. You don't shrink back. You're not like, oh man, oh woe is me. How are we going to get through this? No, we have a spirit inside of us that is one of power, church. Other translations say he does not give us a spirit of fear, but he gives us a power, love, and of self-discipline or self-control. This is what makes the spirit-led level of living possible, is that you have the Holy Spirit. But the truth is every day that God is your Father, the enemy is going to try and wreak havoc on your life because he cannot create life. He can only lie. Amen. He cannot create anything. He can only lie. He can only try to bring you back into deception. We see in the book of John, Jesus gives a description of the nature of Satan and those who allow themselves to live by the flesh. In John 8:44, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He said, you belong to your father, the devil. Now, just for reference, if you're ever trying to witness to somebody, don't use this verse. All right? Don't come at them with that. You may have a different ending. But Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. He says, but when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And the Bible goes on to speak about the enemy's ways and different things that he'll try to use to attack God's children with. But I love this description that's given in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19, it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. And I love this part. It says, and when the enemy comes in like a flood. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. You see, if you're not living in step with the Holy Spirit, then my friends, you're unequipped to withstand the flood. Amen. If you're not walking in step with the power of the Holy Spirit, then it's like there's no, you know, what prevents a flood from overtaking a town or barriers like dams and things like that. And it's as if you don't have anything there to protect you from the flood waters that the enemy would try to bring in your life. But I love what it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, there's truth to that. He's going to come in like a flood. Amen. How many of you have heard that saying, when it rains, it pours. I got caught in that hailstorm a couple weeks ago. Anybody else? No, I'm the only crazy. Oh, all right, a couple of us. My wife really needed those eggs and butter from Sam's. Had to make a quick Sam's run, and we were there on North 10th. And I was inside the store, and I heard like cracking hard, and I was like, All righty. Get my stuff, and in case y'all didn't know, you can pay with the app and skip the line. That's there you go. Amen, right? She knows, all right? Yeah, but it made my life easier, so I literally pay with the app, and I'm running out the door, and as I'm running out the door, it starts to just rain, and I'm looking back, and I just see this black cloud, and that cloud caught up in a hurry, jumped in the car, start backing out, and we're leaving. We're right here on North 10th Street, and so there's like a Red Lobster on this side and some other, you know, places to the other side. And as I'm leaving, I just hear tick, 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 and I'm like, oh! I look, you know, I'm ducking because our car has a moonroof. You know, it's completely like most of it's glass on top, and I'm just thinking like, oh my Lord, we're about to get, you know, pelted by this hail. And I thank God because he's given me wisdom and a fast gas pedal. So I step on the gas and I cannot get out of there. So I cross the street and I see this huge, beautiful, majestic oak tree in the parking lot of Logan's. And I was like, there's my hiding place. Amen. Amen. Did you know, church, that when the enemy comes in like that, unexpected, completely, you know, I had unannounced, wasn't prepared, wasn't ready for it, God always has a place of refuge for his believers. And God will also not only provide a place of refuge, but he will protect with his very hand your life. Because guess what, church? You're so worth his protection. Amen. He loves you endlessly, and he loves you with a passionate love where he's like, nothing's going to harm my children. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. And I know, church, that you are just like me, that you've had those flood-like moments in your life. Can I teach you about a flood just for a second? What's so scary about a flood is you don't know how high it's going to rise. Right? You have no idea how high it's going to keep going. What's scary about a flood is it doesn't give warning. A flood will overwhelm your own ability to control it. A flood will sweep away whatever's in its path. And the Bible says when the enemy comes in like that, church, when the bills pile up, when the kids go astray, when life begins to hit you, when the doctor's report comes in and relationships in your life are suffering or job security is in question, when all of these things happen, when the enemy attacks your body, your mind, and your heart, church, when he comes in like that, the Spirit of the living God lifts up a life-saving standard, a salvation that can only come from God, where he will begin to protect your life, he will comfort you, he will bless you, church, and heaven's help comes again. Against Satan's attacks on your life every single time. Amen. That is the standard of living that his life, his Father, his resurrection power, his benefits, his healing, his love, his protection, that is the standard of living the Lord wants us to walk in. And that tells me, church, that maybe if you're at one level, that there's another level of walking with Jesus. There is another level, church, that enables us to live life above the flood line, a life that is untouchable in and through the Holy Spirit. So, Pastor Duke, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. It looks like people all throughout Scripture going through absolute chaos, going through absolute misery, absolute disappointment, going through situations and circumstances that gave them every single reason to throw in the towel, and still saying and living out things like this. Psalm 73, verse 26, he says, my flesh and my heart fail. He said, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I've had moments where it felt like my flesh was failing. You've had moments where it felt like your flesh was failing. And it's from that place, church. This is living above the flood line where you can say, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. It's saying other things like Job 13 and 15. It says, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Though it seems as, man, Job's like, take my life, Lord. I feel like I have nothing to live for. He says, but yet, even in that place, probably his deepest, darkest hours, he said, yet will I hope in him. Psalm 27 and 5 says this, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent, and he will set me high upon a rock. He said, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord. See, that's the kind of place of refuge that he offers. Philippians 1 and 21 says, Paul speaking, mind you, he's bound in chains. His flesh is torn. He probably has a death sentence upon his life, and yet he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How can you say that when you're bound? How can you say that when you're surrounded by enemies? How can you say that when their chains are digging through your flesh and you don't know if you're ever going to get out? I believe, church, that every single one of these believers that we read about had one thing, at least one thing in common, and that is that they reached another level by faith in Jesus. They reached a completely different level. You see, when these powerful scriptures were uttered from their lips, some were in chains, others were dealing with intense spiritual warfare, and many others were finding themselves in flood-like waters. But even through those hardships and suffering, they discovered that through faith in Christ, there was a life in Him that would lift them up above those things. Isaiah 43 is a powerful truth. Verse 1 says this. He says, "This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob," he says, "he who formed you, Israel," he said, "do not fear, for I have redeemed you." He said, "I've summoned you by name," and he says, "and you are mine." He says, "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." He says, "and when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned." He says, "the flames will not set you ablaze." Amen. You see, we got to listen to what God says about every situation. God says, "I created you, I formed you, I redeemed you, I've summoned you, you are mine," He says, "and I will be with you." The lie that the enemy proposes to every single person is the waters of hardship and suffering will sweep you away. You're not going to get through it. The floodwaters will drown your life. The fires and the intensity of the attack will burn you up and consume you. And every lie, church, that the enemy suggests is an attempt to bring you under. Every lie that the enemy proposes is to take you back into slavery. Every lie that the enemy tempts you with is to keep you stuck in that place. I've gone through seasons where I felt like I'm stuck. Anybody relate with me? Amen. Those are hard. You're just like, man, I described it this way one time. How many of you have a treadmill or have ever used one or need to use one? I don't know, whatever. Just raise your hand. But you know what a treadmill is, right? A treadmill is somewhere where you get really, really tired and worn out, but go absolutely nowhere. Amen. My treadmill has like this screen on it and it like fakes like I'm running through mountains. I'm like, dude, I am not running through mountains right now. I'm in my garage. I don't smell the pine trees. I don't hear the river go by. I know that I'm looking at a screen and there might be a mountain there, or there's like one where you're like on the beach, you know, in Italy or something. I'm like, dude, I'm in my garage. Trust me, I know where I'm at. But something that you can learn from a treadmill is this, is you're going to get really tired on it, but you're going to go absolutely nowhere with it. And some of us have a treadmill kind of faith that we operate through. Amen. We get really tired and we get really worn out and we let the enemy just beat us down day after day and we get just, you know, consumed by the attacks and all the things. And guess what? It causes us to go nowhere. And Jesus is saying, you can live above this. You can run the race of faith, amen, that actually will result in you finishing the race and one day inheriting a crown. Or you could stay stuck on the treadmill, and guess what? You might lose weight. You might get tired. You might have all those feelings, but you're going to go absolutely nowhere with the Lord. Guess what? The enemy wants to keep you stuck in a treadmill-like faith cycle the rest of your days. But God's word teaches us something, church, that there is a greater truth to live by, and His name is Jesus. And He's seated, church, at another level, amen? He's seated at an unmatched place of glory. He's seated far above the flood line. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Everybody say, "I'm not going to lose heart." He says, "Though outwardly we're wasting away," he says, "yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Amen. See, there's that true reality where we live. Outwardly, church, guess what? We're getting a little older. Until we started live streaming a couple years ago, I thought I looked young. And then I saw myself on the live stream one day, and I was like, man, I'm losing hair, you know. I was telling Satyawa to leave a little more on the top because I was losing some hair and this thing looked really gray and stuff like that. I said, I'm actually getting a little bit older. It's a sign that one day I'm not going to be here forever. But there's something spiritually that's happening in my life and in your life as we trust in Jesus, that inwardly, though, there's a work that's being done. Inwardly, we're being renewed in the image of our Creator. He says this, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says, so what? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So you could be experiencing a flood-like season of attacks from the enemy where it seems like it's one thing after another. Can I tell you, church, what will always keep you above the flood is this: it's being covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. How many of you know, church, that his blood gives access? Hebrews 10 and 19 says this: therefore, brothers and sisters, he says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, he says, by the blood of Jesus. Amen. How many of you know, church, that his blood brings you near? Amen. Ephesians 2 and 13 says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How many of you know that his blood sanctifies? Amen. 1 John 1 and 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Amen. How many of you know that the blood of Jesus cleanses? Amen. We need a good cleansing every now and again. Hebrews 9 and 14 says, so how much more then will the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. How many of you know, church, that his blood gives us victory? Amen. I don't know. Y'all don't sound very victorious in this moment. I've got victory, and I'm happy with that. Amen. You get more happy if the Dallas Cowboys end up with a losing season. Listen, we're talking about Jesus right now. He gives us all victory, church. Revelation 12, 11 says, they triumphed over him. Who's him? Who's the him here? The him here is Satan. He's your enemy. He's the father of lies. It says, you and I triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And guess what? We do not love our lives so much as to shrink from death. Amen. I don't know why I mentioned Dallas Cowboys. Pardon me. Never mind. I wasn't going to say that. His blood equips. Oh, man. His blood equips you, church. What does that mean? Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. He says, that great shepherd of the sheep. He says, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. It says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. How many of you know, church, that his blood justifies and his blood saves you? Amen. Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? I pray that this message has spoke to your heart this morning, because I believe God is calling us to this reminder that the only way to live above the enemy's floods is to be covered in the blood of Jesus. So I ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. And I want to pray with you in just a moment. And I pray that your heart has been encouraged and you've been reminded this morning, church, of the wonderful fact that we've been called to live above the lies of the enemy. We've been called to live from a place walking in step with the Holy Spirit, where all of the overwhelming attacks, where all of the things that the enemy would try to bring our way would have no hold over us, would have no power over us, because we trust in the one who's overcome all things for our life. And I know that there's many of you this morning that believe that and have received that, and you're living there. Maybe there was some of you this morning that have come in and out of living there. where sometimes it seems like the enemy's winning, or sometimes it seems like the enemy's he's been having victory, and he's been winning the battle in your life. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is more than enough, and that Jesus contains all victory. But I want to speak quickly to the hearts of people that might be here, and you might be saying, Pastor Duke, I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to live with Jesus. I don't know what it's like to walk in victory. I don't know what it's like to be forgiven of sin. I haven't got there yet. Well, listen, I believe this message is an invitation to you right now in this moment, where the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, saying, come, come. I've been waiting for you. I've created you in the image of my Son. And now it's time for you to redeem your inheritance as a son and a daughter of God. And maybe some of you have never heard the gospel. Well, listen, I have to tell you very simply, as the Bible says, that all men have fallen short of God's glory. That means all men have been sinful. That means all men have lived in wickedness and are unrighteous. But the Bible says that there was one man who died for all men, and his name is Jesus. He was the sinless one. He was the spotless one. He was perfect, and he did not sin. Therefore, it qualified him to become the atonement for sin, to pay the price that you and I deserved, which was the wrath of God. He took that place for you and I. And the Bible says that Jesus didn't just die upon a cross, but that 3 days later, the resurrection power of his Father raised him up and took him back to another level, where he was ascended and risen forever, church. And there might be somebody in this room right now this morning that has been listening to this message, and you know what? Your life has had death just circling around it on a daily basis. Your life has been bogged down with worry. Your life has been bogged down with generational curses. Listen, I'm here to tell you that Jesus wants to take you to another level. The most beautiful thing about this moment right now is this. Is you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is receive what he's done for you. The Bible says that on the cross, Jesus completed the work. So you might be listening to this message and say, so what does this mean? The Bible declares that one day Jesus will return again for his people. But only those who will inherit the promised heaven are those that have their name written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, your parents' salvation doesn't save you. Serving in a church doesn't save you. Being in a church doesn't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And if there's anyone here this morning that needs Jesus to rescue them, that needs Jesus to take their life to another level, this is you admitting, saying, hey, you know what? I cannot do this any longer on my own, but I need Jesus. And I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand to heaven right now in this moment. And this is you simply just accepting the invitation to say, you know what? I want to follow you, Jesus. If there's anyone